detour from our study of Exodus, looking for several messages from the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, and especially verse 18. Matthew 16, 17 through 19. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. In this short series from this text before us, this glorious promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will build his church and that there will be nothing that the kingdom of darkness, of sin, the kingdom of death, nothing that the gates of hell shall do that will cause it to collapse and come to ruin, as is the case with all the kingdoms of this earth. Go and witness in those countries so very far away the ruins of the former glory. Not so with the Church of Jesus Christ. It is indestructible, fundamental. Though many who identify with it fall out of their faith, disobey, become disloyal, though they are cut off as a dead branch, and they are gathered up to be burned, yet the essence of the true church which Jesus builds shall never fail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For he is building it, and what Christ builds is indestructible. We have been looking at the building of the church, if you like, under the figure that is often used in the Psalms, the building of Zion, of God's city. We've been considering his building of the church from within, using us as fathers and mothers, pastors and people, to bring these children not only into the world, but into the church, and to do all lawfully that is within our power to keep them in the church. And this isn't far-fetched when we consider Christ's building his church with the raw materials of those who have been joined together in Christian marriage. One of the great purposes of which is to bring in these beautiful, wonderful creatures into the world. It's a part even of the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31, which our Baptist brothers and sisters do seem to overlook. Jeremiah 31, 27 and 28. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man, and with the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. He will sow Israel and Judah with the seed of he will bless with children. He will build up his people. And so we've already considered the first four points of Christ building his church from within through those who are Christian children, baptized and taught in the ways of the Lord. We've considered the other privilege of our baptized children. We've considered their prospects. That yes, it is true, they can turn away, they can turn their backs on everything that they have been taught, but the Lord has given exceeding great and precious promises that they will find the pearl of great price. Because it's here, we've brought them here. They don't see the treasure, perhaps, but the Holy Spirit can make them see the treasure, and then they will sell everything that they have. And all Christians who have eyes to see realize that the greatest success that they could ever have for their children is not what diploma they put on their wall, not what lucrative career that they can have and how many fancy cars and garages they may own, but whether they love Christ. Whether they have the one thing that is most important that will take them through all the troubles and tribulations of this world safely into glory. And if you are not seeking the spiritual welfare of your children, you're giving them a fancy shell. Consider our responsibility for these baptized children. We've considered the unique challenges of raising our baptized children in this world of so many isms: egalitarianism, subjectivism, rootlessness, narcissism, sensuality. It's a dangerous world. It always has. But the Lord Jesus has said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now let us consider the fifth and last point. Under Christ's building his church from within, I will build my church. And through the generations. And how does a generation get built? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? The Lord, he saves individuals, but most of those individuals were meant to find each other and marry and bring these beautiful, wonderful creatures into the world who are made in the image of God and destined for something great. If only they have eyes to see. But there's a task and a responsibility. We've already considered the major responsibilities, but I do want to close and round this off with some informed strategies for regaining our baptized children. Think of this as a kind of extension of the core responsibilities. The core responsibilities of taking them to church, teaching them the ways of the Lord, reading the Bible with them, prayer. Well, as we look at these informed strategies, first, let us know them and bond with them. Let us know them and bond with them. Put hooks in their hearts. And I assure you, if you have done this, you will know from experience that there is no pain in that book. Invest in the stock of their trust, their respect, and their love. Now, the commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land that the Lord your God gives to you. And you may, and yes, you must from time to time quote that to your children. And yet, there is a very real sense in which we cannot take their honor and respect of us for granted. That it's open-ended. How are we going to keep, maintain, and develop that stock of their trust in us, their respect of us and love? If we have any hope that we are going to be used to bring them to Christ and hopefully to the church, and hopefully, if God is pleased, that they should marry and have children within the church or a sister church that is like ours, then we cannot bypass this most vital ingredient. This key strategy. This is the Vince Lombardi moment. Boys, this is a football. It's very simple. You cannot let their childhood escape from you with all the busyness and extracurricular activities and all these different things, and then they turn 18 and you finally realize, I don't even know this child, and he doesn't even know me. You've got to dwell together. The apostle says that husbands are to dwell with their wives. Does this not also entail dwelling with the children of said wife? We are not to provoke our children to anger. Sometimes, and this can happen one of two ways. Either a man has been burnt to the very end of his wick after a long day of work, and he just wants to plop down and watch television and have a beer. Now it's fine to relax and to unwind. However, there are these little children that want to talk with Daddy. They want to play with Daddy. But instead he barks at them. He alienates their hearts. They may be living under the same roof. But he's always just short of temper. They always seem to be getting into the way of mama's business. They're interfering. They're a trouble. They're a hassle. This is not Christian thinking. It's the thinking of the world. Children are hassles. So have as few of them as possible. Or maybe not even have any. Just have a dog. Is that what God wants? Is that what Jesus wants? These are precious gifts of God. Live with them. Dwell with them. Watch the drift apart. And this can happen. You know, there are just so many distractions. Our cell phones. And we can so very easily turn into ourselves in our own little bubble. And they're in their own little bubble. No, we've got to live together. Not just share a roof and an electricity bill. If it's possible. Now, there are exceptions to this, to be sure. Those who are in the military do have to, because of exceptional needs, do this. But as a rule, we should endeavor to be at home and to invest in it. And when we're not at home, is to be thinking of them. Martin Luther wrote many letters to his children when he was away. They're very tender. You should read some of them this afternoon. Jonathan Edwards, when he went away to Boston, he knew his children loved chocolate, and in those days, chocolate was a very precious thing, and so he was thinking of them, and he brought them chocolate. A little thing. But these are the kinds of things that go into knowing them and bonding with them. human experience, and yet we are living in such rat race times. What did the father want to do with his son when he came home? He wanted to bring him in and have a feast and be together around the table. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They had an enjoyable time. Yes, it's not always going to be a feast, not always a party, but it's around the table. So oftentimes that we're able to stop what we're doing and talk with each other. Not just to bellyache about how miserable your day was, Mom, but to ask the questions. What's on your mind, my son? What's on your heart, my daughter? Promise of Psalm 128, thy children like olive plants shall be round about thy table. Watch your overstuffed schedules. Work together. It's a little more difficult, more often than not, in modernity. Back in the day, the baker had his son apprentice with him. Well, we've got to think a bit creatively. God made us to work. 6 days shalt thou work. But if we think a bit creatively, we can find ways to work together. We were made to work and to work together. And having a common project is very special when the cords of interest and purpose intertwine. Cook together. Garden together. If you don't know how to do certain things, get on YouTube and bring your son home and say, let's try to figure this one out. Two heads are better than one. Maybe even a family business. But all throughout, here are opportunities for us to draw little drops of heaven. Speak with them, not just at devotions, but as you walk by the way, as you recline, as you rise up. Know them and bond with them by recreating together. Play with them. It pays to play. Playing is something that is so special that it is spoken of in a sweet prophecy in Zechariah 8, verse 5, concerning the future state of restored Jerusalem. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Responsibilities that are to be had and fulfilled, but shall we not lower ourselves to spend that time where they have enjoyment, where they have a delight? William Wilberforce, the great member of the British Parliament, who largely single-handedly put an end to the British slave trade. Someone came to his house one day, and the door was opened, and he saw sitting there his wife, prim and proper, just sitting there, but there's this great cacophony of noise. What is this? And finally, there are squealing children running right past this visitor, and then he sees Mr. Wilberforce himself chasing. Get into nature together.
outside activities, hiking, swimming, kayaking, shooting. Someone of the very Presbyterian caliber of William Guthrie did such things. He would fish, fowl, and play on ice, which contributed much to preserve a vigorous state of health. Now, a great reason why he did this is not only to stay healthy, but as he interacted with his people, we read that he made them the occasion of familiarizing these times, of familiarizing his people to him and introducing himself to their affections. And in the disguise, or the uniform, of a sportsman, he gained some to a religious life whom he could have little influence in the minister's gown. Now, could this strategy work with children? I think so. Now, maybe you're uncoordinated, so play chess with them. Find something that you can do. Read with them. Perhaps they're musical. Perhaps they'd like to play. Well, play music with them. Luther said, "I have no use for cranks who despise music, because it is a gift of God." And he even told somebody who was dealing with depression, he said, "Seek convivial company, dine, dance, joke, and sing." Are we too holy to do such things? Know them and bond with them. Second, shelter them, yet expose them. Shelter them, yet expose them. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shelter them from the corrupting influence of peers that don't fear God. Protect them from other influences that they are not ready to be exposed to. Now, we are going to be in the world, all of the children. You will be in the world, and you're going to have to make decisions on your own. But there is such a thing as exposing too early and too much, which is a great reason why Christians truly must take seriously where they place their children for educational purposes. However, we are to shelter them and yet not over shelter them. We are to expose them to those outside our family. Now, this is something that perhaps may only resonate with homeschooler types like us, but it's very, very easy for us to become overprotective, and we're so nervous about the kinds of influences that we don't even engage with other families, or there's a kind of a tentativeness, a kind of a distance. And we've got to use discretion, but we do need children to interact with others of like faith and practice. Let's take extra care to expose them to other good influences, to those of our kind, especially if we want to see them find a godly partner. And yes, we even need to expose our children to the bad of this world in a controlled way. Consider the controlled exposure of the father with his son in Proverbs 7. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee, that they may keep thee," verse 5, "from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding and passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, that's not a story. That's not a narrative you share with a three-year-old son, but there's a time in which you've got to expose in a controlled way so that when they encounter it, they won't do these very things. And so sadly, we have to be somewhat aware of the unique kinds of temptations and situations that our young people are exposed to, which is why, going back to the first point, know them and bond with them. Develop their trust. Keep their trust and their respect and their love. And then it won't be like prying teeth, because you're not the bad guy. You love. Third, encourage and embody. Encourage and embody to enculturate. By that I mean this. We want to develop a positive culture. And to do that, we need to do things that encourage, the greatest of which is by embodying those kinds of things that are ingredients of a wholesome culture, so that there is a community in which they are living and growing and developing that has a shared character and identity to which they belong and feel at home. And we pray for the long haul. I very much want all of the children not to feel strong-armed, but drawn. Drawn to their parents, drawn to the family, drawn to the church. Pastors, elders, this is why it's not just the parents' job. We need to be a part of creating that environment, that culture, where there's safety, where there's peace, where there's joy, and where there's a sense of belonging and identity that is good. This is developing the esprit de corps, as they say. The allegiance to the unit. Yes, there's a kind of a good pride, and I hope and I pray that we could inculcate the kind of pride of being Presbyterian, the kind of pride of being PRC, so that perhaps someday they might be able to say with Witherow, there is such a thing as being a Presbyterian without being a Christian. And it is possible to be a Christian without being a Presbyterian. Depend on it, it is best to be both. We need to encourage and embody godly, happy, personal, and family life. If we are not happy in a godly way, if we are not experiencing something of the joy of the Lord, how will we draw our children? If it's just laws and rules and drudgery, they will suffocate. Unless there is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And to be sure, we must absolutely have the Holy Spirit regenerate, because none of our actions are going to produce in some kind of mechanical way the desired result. However, humanly speaking, as God uses means, He uses a holy and happy family life to raise up godly children who profess Christ, who profess the Reformed faith, and want to be a part of the church, and find partners, marriage partners, either within the church or in like-minded churches, and they marry and have children and grow within the church. But we need to embody it. Encourage it and embody it. Even the gender roles that the Holy Scripture outlines. I suspect that one of the best ways to produce a feminist is by a man overusing his power and authority. Who wants to follow a man like that? And one of the sweetest ways to draw a young woman to godly femininity is by the example. Think of those widows that are taken up into the number. She has to meet certain criteria. 1 Timothy 5:10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to love their children, not tolerate them. Until they can get rid of them, but to love them. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, to the word of God, being not blasphemed. Now, yes, we live in a modern day. And the particular shape in which this manifests itself will vary. Our economy is modern. It is not agricultural as it once was. There are going to be differences, but the principles remain the same in terms of a biblical model. Encourage it and embody it so that it will be natural. Encourage and embody a culture of zeal and love for our principles and practices. Explain why we are doing what we are doing. Explain it. And sing psalms. Sing them. Let us also encourage and embody that we may win their hearts. May we encourage and embody a culture of moderation and of mercy. Sadly, many who come into circles such as ours tend to be more rigid. And it is always right to be rigid for the Lord, but not too rigid. Not rigid in the ways of man. David wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord, for he knew the mercy of man. That is, there is none. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Yes, we need to stick to our principles. We need to keep the Lord's Day holy. We need to have family worship. We need to abstain from any religious practices that are not instituted by God. And sometimes that will cost you and cost the children. But do everything possible to soften the blow. Let us encourage and embody selfless generosity, hospitality. Let us build a culture of givers and not just takers. The church must be distinct from the world, which is full of itself. Everything in the world is about you, you, you. Just turn on the radio and listen to the ads. But it's not all about you. And our Master said, I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. You do that to others. Let them see you serving your neighbor. Let them see you washing each other's feet. Not isolating yourself. Not always thinking about yourself. be generous to them and with them, and then bring them along in showing kindness to those who are in need. You know, some young people never see old people until they're in a casket. Bring your children along in missions of mercy. There are lonely people out there. There are suffering people. And let us start within the church. But if there's no one there, let's keep on going. And it's come to start here. Let us encourage and embody a culture of stability, commitment, and loyalty, like Jonathan. His soul was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now it takes time, it takes love, it takes effort to build in a sense of loyalty in the brand of your last name and in the brand of the PRC. It's going to take time and effort. And above all, prayers. But especially in an age of picky fastidiousness where everyone is choosy about everything, including church, we've got to develop within them a spirit of loyalty and commitment. Not changing their mind every 3 minutes about what they're going to do and where they're going to go. C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters relates fictionally, to be sure, Screwtape giving advice to his understudy. And he writes, "Surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches." I think they haven't changed, have they? Let us encourage and embody a Catholic spirit. This counterbalances the zeal for our principles, but we must remember one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And even Rabbi Duncan said this: "I am first a Christian, next a Catholic, then a Calvinist, fourth a Pentecostalist, and fifth a Presbyterian. I cannot reverse this order." And that's what we should be. Holding to our principles, but with arms open to anyone who are clearly followers of Jesus, regardless of their weaknesses, sins, and imperfections. And if we're not like that, our children are going to see right through it and see that essentially deep down, all we are is just bigots. Let us encourage and embody mission-mindedness. The kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Fourth, hasten to the close, sacredly scheme. Sacredly scheme. Yes, you heard right. Let us not forget that the Lord Jesus commended in his parable the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. There's a certain kind of shrewdness that is not impure and unholy, but it's looking to that goal of what is good and using our gray matter to get there. Without strong-arming them, what can I do practically to win them to Jesus? That's number one. Win them to the Reformed faith. The 1646 brand. The older is better. Win them to the church and the denomination, and win them, God willing, always God willing, to marry, stay, and raise families in the church. Shall we not think like God's recruiter, God's headhunter? 1 Corinthians 9,
For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. So, without any particulars, because you've got to think about that, it's got to come from here and not from pastor's head. Think outside the box. If it's not enshrined in God's word, whereby good and necessary consequence deduced from it, it is no law. It doesn't matter how many of the Joneses are doing it. It doesn't matter whether that's the way it's always been done. If it's not in God's word, you're not bound by it, and neither are your children. And sometimes we can suffocate, or even just hinder our children in certain ways because we place expectations upon them that God hasn't placed upon them. Because we're nervous of what other people think, or whatever the reason is. Be creative. Be adventuresome. Try. Attempt. Experiment. Fail. Hit dead ends. But then try and try again. Abraham sent out his servant far away to find a wife for Isaac. Naomi, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? How enterprising was Ruth, or rather Naomi. Collaborate with your team. Talk with your family. They don't hide things unduly, but talk with them. Let us collaborate together. None of us has all the answers. And sometimes the particular solutions don't fit for certain cases. But let us above all ask the Lord for wisdom. Last, evangelize them and evangelize yourself. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? The Bible talks about gaining the loss, gaining an offending brother, not offending one of these children. But we know that while we have done everything that we can do, only the Lord can convert them. And that's why we should never stop preaching the old simple gospel. Whatever strategy you use, don't forget, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as my nephew said, just pray. Just pray. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we earnestly pray that thou would build thy church. And may it be that that building would continue in the upbuilding of families, Christian families. We also pray to that end that thou would bring those husbands and wives to our children. And that, Lord, thou would bless, if it may please thee, with godly seed. That thou would also use them as instruments of adoption as well, O God, and build up thy kingdom. We ask above all that thou would grant the new birth, and strengthen us to thy name's praise. Through Christ, amen.